offertory, and I forget what song it was, but a bunch of us were singing it. And look out, and all, you know, you're all singing. And no one sings to Jesus with the upside down smile and frown. And man, when you're thinking about the things that you're singing about, and Lord has a way of ministering to your heart. And those songs should honor and glorify the Lord and remind us. Throughout the scriptures, we finished up in our young adults class the book of Nehemiah. And the first half of the book of Nehemiah is exciting, walls getting built. Second half of the book of Nehemiah, not as exciting. And there's a lot of names and description of the people that were there and part of it. But we saw some worship. And remind us of they worship the Lord, and then there's this really long explanation of the nation of Israel. And I like the songs that, you know, start off where you're lost and searching for Christ, and at the end ends in heaven, you know, the rapture. And it just kind of takes you through the life of the Christian, and songs like that. 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5. Message really is going to just be about two parts. We're going to look at the historical story of 2 Kings chapter 5 and then see if we can make some application from it. We'll look at probably the first 16 verses or so. We'll go verse by verse and draw some attention to certain things and make some sense of the story if we can through hopefully the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. And then, again, I don't think 2 Kings is here by accident. I think God put it there and on purpose. And as we study it, we'll see what the Lord has for us in this passage. We'll read the first verse and then we'll pray. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Israel, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. God, thank you for the Word of God that has influence in our life. And Lord, I pray that we would consider it today and that we would make it the focal point of our message here today, of what you say and what you think. Lord, help us. Lord, I pray if someone here today is not saved, that God, by the time they leave, they would be fully convinced of their need for a Savior. Lord, we love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate that last song that we sang, I Surrender All. Man, if we got a hold of that thought, here, God, here's all of me. Take it, do with it what you will. Maybe we'd find ourselves in a slightly different place. Those songs are good reminders. Again, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. So we're introduced to a person we don't have a lot of previous knowledge on. Naaman was the head of the army of the king of Syria. So the Syrians were enemies to Israel. But the Bible tells us about this man. We see the description of Naaman here. It says that he was a great man with his master. So what does that mean? That means that the things that the king said, he went out and did. Conquest that land, I will. Naaman never gave his thoughts or ideas towards it. He didn't disagree. He was loyal to the king. He executed that which the king wanted. Now, the warfare of those days is slightly different than the warfare of today. The warfare of today is, again, I'm not in the military. Maybe Louis could tell us a little bit more about it, being so close to that. But I do believe it is a little more, less hand-to-hand and more distance type of warfare. Here, there were no planes. There were no GPS-guided missiles. There was no drones. There was none of that. It was a man and a sword and a chariot and a shield And then on the other side, there was a man and a sword and a chariot and a shield. And the stronger man won. And that was battle. You were lucky to make it through one battle, but this man, he was the captain of the host, telling me that he was in multiple battles. I just try and think about what kind of person that would look like. What does the captain of the host look like? This is not like Joshua, where God picked Joshua and was going to put his divine providence over Joshua. No matter what Joshua touched, if he was right with the Lord, God would give the increase. This was a secular captain. To be the captain of the host of Syria must have been a strong man. A dominant figure. Well, just last week, I think it was on Monday we were in, where's Becca? Monday we were in Batavia, right? We went to the Genesee Fair. That's fun. Saw pigs and things. And then we went out for lunch after. Went to Five Guys. That's always great. And a man walked into Five Guys. 6'10". Say, how do you know? We asked. When a man of that size walks in, and he didn't just walk in, he walked in because he didn't fit through. But he wasn't just lanky. Dude was big. Not fat. Big. He was a state trooper. He had a SUV state trooper, had gun on his side, and, you know, the full tool belt. And this man just, and you just were like, so, I'm not tall, but 6'10 is this much taller than me. It's big. So that's what I think of with Naaman. Because you got to pick a guy that can handle that. How many of you have worked construction before? Anybody done that? For a number of years, maybe. Manual labor, anybody do that? Sure. Anybody have any scars to prove it? Sure, right? When you're teaching how to do things, it's like, okay, never cut towards you, and then you do it, and then you stab yourself, right? Oh, got the scar to prove it. Wall collapsed, or hit your hand, or something like that. Maybe you're missing some digits. Put it through the saw, finger versus saw wins. I wonder what Naaman looked like. I wonder if he had some scars. You can't go through battle after battle without proof of the battle, right? Whew, that arrow was close. I mean, it just nicked me, right? Man, we went against a group, and there was a guy. Came across him, arms scarred up. How about the terrain that they lived in? There were no air-conditioned tents, bunkers. They lived in tents and trenches. Ever see anybody that works outside day after day? Well, their face almost turns to leather. The ability to withstand that, right? I wonder if that's what Naaman looked like. I don't feel like Naaman was like David, a fair countenance, you know? He was beautiful to look upon. I think Naaman was just a domineering force, because it says this: he was not only a great man with his master, but honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. So not only was he a domineering force as captain, but he did right. He did right. He was well accomplished. Maybe he started, I don't know, maybe he started as a shield bearer. Maybe he got in when he was 10 or 12, sold to the captain. It doesn't tell. We don't know all the story, but I don't know how he got there. But somehow he found himself as the captain of the host. Had a service time. He's not a novice, knows how to handle the weapons. He understands warfare. He understands the grit of it and the hardness of it. Able to withstand elements of nature. We don't want to go out and get the mail because it's raining, right? This guy's waging wars and through, well, we're not going to have a picnic today. It's just too hot. No, that doesn't happen in war. And his body showed that. Again, well accomplished. When Naaman walked into the room, everybody knew. His testimony preceded him. It tells us that he was a great man with his master. Also, he was a mighty man in valor. That means he was a man of character. But Naaman had a problem. Through one battle or one area, something happened and he went where he shouldn't have, or he had interaction with someone that he shouldn't have. Somehow he contracted a deadly disease called leprosy. He was a leper. And what that was is he was going to die of that disease. Leprosy is detailed in the book of Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. We don't have time for that today. But understand it was a terminal disease. So this mighty man was going to soon be crippled by a disease, and there was nothing anybody could do about it. There was no cure. There was no medicine. It was it. Slowly he would lose fingers and digits, and parts of his body would just fall off. It would rot away. So this mighty man of valor, this one that could conquest other lands, soon would lose his very identity. He would no longer be able to hold the sword. He would be quarantined and set aside because it was so contagious. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, we see the description of Naaman. In verse 2 and 3, we see someone desiring to help him. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So what happens? Syria has, they sent companies. You know what that means? It's like waves of soldiers over to take captive Israel. Say, why would they do that? Because Israel has forsaken the Lord and God is judging them. So waves of Syrians are coming over. We'll see that again with Babylon. They come over. That's where Daniel goes, right? And there's this little maid that's taken. Taken against her will. What's a little maid? I don't know, maybe like Chloe. Young child. And here she finds herself in Naaman's house, in a land that's foreign to her. And imagine being taken captive from your parents, from your family, from your friends, out of your land, taken to a place where they do not worship God. And now you are a slave. And you're in this house, and your master has leprosy. If I'm the little maid, I'm like, good. I don't belong here. You came and took me from my house, and oh, you have leprosy? I know how this ends for you. But that's not what she did she? She went to Naaman's wife and says, I know a guy. There's a guy back in Samaria that if the Lord will, could deliver him from leprosy. She had a desire to help. Desire to help someone that, quite honestly, for her, didn't deserve help. What did she gain by that? What would she gain? A desire to help. In verse 4, and one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." So someone takes that information and takes it directly to the king. in verse 5. And the king of Syria said, go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. He says, if that's for real, here, I'll sign it. I'll put it on a Syrian letterhead. I'll put my seal on it. I'll do all of that kind of stuff. I will sign my name personally as the king of Israel, send it, and look, just to show that I'm for real. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of garment. Say, how much is that? I'm so glad you asked, because that's what I asked when I read that. How much is that? So I did some research. I wasted a lot of time trying to figure out how much that was. Say, why? Because everyone determines a different value for a talent of silver. And then, after spending about a half an hour researching the value in weights and measures, and then the transfer over to sometimes English measure, sometimes England measure, and then transferring that to U.S. dollars, I got to 6,000 pieces of gold. Well, how much is that? Well, it determined by how big the pieces of gold were. So after wasting a half an hour coming to a range for the silver, I didn't think ahead to the next step of 6,000 pieces of gold. What is this? It's an undetermined amount of money. It's unmeasurable. But we understand it is of great value. 10 talents of silver. They said that a talent is the weight of a man. So imagine. 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment and 10 new outfits, right? Send that with the letter. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So he sent all that and Naaman. It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes. Say, oh, he's getting ready for his new outfit, right? That's what he did. He got 10 new outfits. He's just going to rip the clothes that he's currently wearing off so he could put on one of his new outfits. No, that is not the case. He's in great distress. Look at what he says. I feel like the king of Israel is slightly dramatic. He says, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? He says, I don't know how to do that. No one can heal anybody of leprosy. I don't give life. I'm not God, he says. And then he comes to this conclusion. He says, oh, wait a second. I know what's happening here. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He's coming. Oh, he's up to something. That king of Syria, oh, he's... that money doesn't mean anything. Those raiments don't mean anything. Oh no, he's up to something. He's going to try and steal something. He's coming to see what our land looks like to take more of our people over. There was many doubts of Israel. First we saw the description of Naaman. Then we saw a young maid who had a desire to help. And then a king that was determined to invest in his captain. But then we saw some doubts of Israel. No, they're not here to help. They're here to take. You know what? Sometimes we misjudge people. Sometimes we misread people. Sometimes we think people are out to get us when we're actually there to help. Lord, forgive us for thinking everybody's up to something. What's that angle? What's he trying? Oh, I know what he's doing. He's trying to start a war against me. Well, not so. So, Elisha hears of this and he devises a plan. You see how they all start with D? Isn't that kind of neat? I had to use a thesaurus a couple times, but that's okay. And it came, and it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. He says, send Naaman to me. You shouldn't have gone to talk to the king. Come talk to me. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger. I love this. Who is it? It's Naaman. You called for me. Oh, hey, buddy, go talk to Naaman. He doesn't even go out. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come to thee, shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Elisha comes up with a plan. He says, here's what I need you to do. All right, here, deliver this message. Send Naaman to the Jordan River. Tell him to wash in it 7 times. 7 times. That's weird. If the Jordan River is going to do it, it's going to do it the first time, right? So there, can you imagine the captain of the host? Remember, 6'10", built solid, big guy, scars all over his body from war. And now he's going into the Jordan River. What's he doing? There he goes. And he goes, this is what he's telling him. Go wash in the river. And he goes and he washes in the river. And then you come out and you dry off. And then go back in and wash it in the river again. And do that 7 times. Say, that is ludicrous. That's stupid. That's dumb. We don't do that. I don't do that. And Naaman says, I don't do that. Your plan is flawed. But Naaman was wroth, it says in verse 11. And went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. He says, you know, I thought this was going to go different. I thought at least Elisha would come out and talk to me and stand and call on the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He thought it was going to be like a Holy Ghost healing, right? He thought Elisha's going to come out, raise his hands to God, say some special words, slap him in the forehead, and then all of a sudden, that's what he says, right? Strike his hand over the place, and then I'm healed. He doesn't even come out and talk to me. He just sends me to go wash in that dirty river. He says, I got 2 rivers back home that are so much better than this river. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? See, here we see the little cultural tension, right? What was Naaman doing the last time he was in Israel? Stealing people. Doesn't think well of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? Sarcastic comment. He says, if you're going to get clean from something, certainly not the Jordan. All the disgusting, filthy Israelites wash in Jordan. I'd rather go home and wash. So he turned and went away in rage. I ain't doing it. He walks away, right? He says, I'm not gonna. I will not lower myself to wash myself 7 times in front of all those people. That is humiliating. I'd rather die of leprosy. That's what he's done. And wash in that Jordan River 7 times. I'm going home. We saw a very displeased captain. The barriers that he had to overcome were his pride, his culture, his upbringing. He was told all his life that Israel was dirty and disgusting. And we see it. But his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing. Look at their reasoning. Their ability to reason with the man is great. He says, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou have done it? He said, if he would have said to do this or some great feat, wouldn't you have done that? He's like, how much rather than when he said to thee, wash and be clean? He goes, this is actually pretty easy. If you think about it, he didn't ask you for money. He didn't ask you to go up into the mountains and build an altar. He just said, go wash yourself 7 times. It's worth a try, right, Naaman? I mean, we've come this far. So they reason with him. In verse 14. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It worked. I wonder what Naaman was saying, wash number 4. He's just trying to make me look like a fool. This is dumb. If something doesn't start changing on wash number five, we're out of here. No, no, do it. He said seven times. And it says, and dipped himself seven times. And then all of a sudden he was clean. And he returned to the man of God. He and all his company. And came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But as he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. What happens here? God is glorified by a secular king or a secular captain because of a miracle. And what does he want to do? He's like, here, take everything I have. Take it. Use it. He's like, That's not why I'm in this. I get something much better than your money or your clothes or your silver and your gold. God talks to me. And he is the portion of mine inheritance. And there's nothing that you can give me that would entice me. He's like, I'll take these mules for your servants. He's like, no, I don't even want those. They don't need it. We're all set. Because he wanted to make sure it was known it wasn't Elisha. Hey, how'd you get clean, Naaman? Oh, I gave this guy a bunch of money and he sent me into the river. And otherwise, he'd be paying for the miracle. Nope. No, Naaman, that was free. You know, in the scriptures, leprosy is a type of something. It's a type of sin. It's not just any disease. The Bible was very clear to tell us what disease Naaman had. He had the disease of sin. It was a fleshly disease, required the hand of God to heal it. It was terminal. And so is sin. Sin is a disease of the flesh. When we read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, we see the fruit of the Spirit, right? We love that list. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. That means when the Holy Spirit of God is working in our life, these attributes come out. But before that list, there's another list. There's a list of the fruits of the flesh. It's an ugly list. It's a list of sin. Multiple times throughout the scriptures, Paul gives us a list of sins to which, much like 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, describe Naaman, describes us. See, we think we are very much self-accomplished. Look at all the things I've done. I came from nothing, came from a broken home. I've earned my way up. I got the scars to prove it. Look at how great I've done. Oh, and by the way, I'm a leper. Oh, by the way, I have $1 million in the bank and I can run thousands of men, but I still have sin. I don't care how much money you have in your account. I don't care how much health you have. I don't care how much influence you have. Nor does God. If you have sin in your life, it is what you will be known as. You're a leper. You're a sinner. Say, who's sinners? We all are sinners. We're all guilty. The description of the man in 2 Kings chapter 5 is the same description of you and I. Scars on our very flesh from the handiwork of the devil. Sin produces scars. Sin produces gouges and tears apart at our life. There's no sin that won't destroy you. Say, oh no, that's just a little sin. There are no little sins. There's no just a little leprosy. Oh, it's just a little spot. It's terminal. It will kill you. It will encompass your whole body. Your hands, your feet, your ears, your nose, part of your face is going to just fall right off. You will die from leprosy unless God gets involved. You will die from your sin unless God gets involved. We all will. What is needed? Well, honestly, we need some little maids. A little maid that has no agenda, that has no... She doesn't gain or benefit in any way by this. But she just comes and says, hey, you got a problem and I know a guy that can help you. The lady sang a song today. Hey, I know a man that can. You got a problem. Let me introduce you to somebody. Just a little maid. A little lady that's not even where she ought to be. Doesn't know the language, doesn't know all... Can I introduce you to Christ? He can help with your sin. Say, oh, you're trying to get one up. No. No, I'm just trying to help you. Oh, I know what you're up to. You're trying to start a war. Oh, you're... No. Just trying to help you with your sin. Helpers are needed. Would you surrender your life to help those that are caught in the traps of sin? There's a plan. Elisha gave Naaman a plan. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to go into the water and wash 7 times. Say, that's way too easy. We need to complicate this a little bit. It needs to get a little harder than that. It's going to cost me something. No, actually, it costs you nothing. It costs someone else something great. Jesus Christ paid for all of it. He paid for all of your sin. Say, what do I have to do? I have to simply humble myself and ask Him to forgive me. No, that's too easy. No. Church attendance is going to be required. Baptism. We're going to have to do these sacraments and we're going to have to give so much. No. You're actually complicating it. Well, if I can't do it my way, I'm going home. Isn't that how the lost treat Christ? Hey, if I can't come to Christ how I want to, on my terms, if He doesn't save me how I want to be saved, then I'm not participating. We need some servants again to come by and say, hey, let's think about this for a second. Isn't Jesus Christ worth a shot? Isn't that simple way worth it? How about you just humble yourself for a moment? How about you put aside all cultural barriers? How about you put aside all your upbringings, all of that, and just think for a moment, could it possibly be that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? That there is no salvation, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way. Naaman's like, well, I'll go back to home. I'll go back to my church and do it my way. No, you got to wash in this river. You need Christ. No, there's only one way. John 3:3, what does that say? John 3:3. We'll look at 2 verses in John chapter 3. And we're almost done. John chapter 3 and verse 3. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No, you don't understand. I got a better way. My way is cleaner. My way is better. My way is harder. Jesus says you must be born again. John 3:36, last verse of the chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Simple. And he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, as the only way of salvation, then the sin will destroy you. If you don't wash in the river, Naaman, if you don't get in there seven times, you're going to die a leper. And unfortunately, some people are content with that. I am willing to die a leper. I am willing to die in my sin and pay for that with what? The wrath of God for eternity. Hey, get wise to it. Get simple. Ask Jesus Christ to save you. Trying to do it another way. Trying to make it more complex. Please understand, much like Naaman tried, you can't pay for it. You can't pay for salvation. It was an excellent picture back in 2 Kings chapter 5 when Naaman says, here, I'm going to give you something for that. There's nothing. You're going to give Jesus something? No, it's free. It's a free gift. And then what happened? Naaman glorified the Lord. Romans chapter 1. Hey, if you're saved here today, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He went around and the captain of the host of Syria says, there's no other God other than the God of Israel. That is the equivalent of the head of the Muslim Brotherhood saying, God Jehovah is it. It's it. That is the enemy of Israel. And he proclaims it. Are we ashamed of Christ? After all he has done for us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do we glorify the Lord when the miracles happen? I'd like to show you one last point. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. If you could look at verse 6. We'll be just a couple more minutes. 2 Kings 5. Look at verse 6. We saw the historical accuracy of the story of Naaman actually happened. We saw the spiritual application of it, but I want to look at verse 6 just a little bit deeper. And it says, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee. Pay attention to this last phrase here. That thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Look at verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a... What does it say? Little child. And he was clean. The word here to recover in verse 6 means to restore from sickness. It made it. So let's think about this just for a moment. It made it not only it healed the leprosy, but it then it recovered, but then it restored him. To restore, so recover means to restore, and restore means to regain that which was lost. Remember our description of Naaman? What is he? He's a captain. 6'10", big dude. Scars from war. And the Bible says this. It gave him flesh like what? A child. How many of you ever had chicken pox? Anybody have chicken pox? have the scars to prove it, right? You've been healed from chicken pox, but the scars are still there. But God can do something. God can not only heal us from our sin, but He recovers us in a way and restores us in a way that we regain something that we lost. He had been given an innocence almost again. Do you see His flesh was that of a child? The scars are gone. The marks of His lifestyle are gone. You know what? That's what God can do. I want you to really think about this right now. You can close up your Bibles, but think about this. Here we are in our list of sins. Our leprosy. Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Ugly lists. Lists that destroy homes. Lists that destroy personal lives, bank accounts, jobs. It destroys it all, every aspect of it. And God has an ability to recover us, restore us, as if that sin has never happened before. Not just heal us, but when Naaman walks around now, there's no scar of leprosy. There's no marks of the sin anymore. What in your life needs restoring? What needs God to come through and wipe away all the marks of sin? What homes here today need to be restored? What hearts here today need to be restored? What minds here today need to be restored that there's no more marks of sin? If God can do it for Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria, the very enemy of God, if He can heal his sin, heal his leprosy, and make it as if it was never there, I say He can do it for us today. Sin divides. Sin tears apart. Sin breaks things. Destroys things. So what do we need? Oh, you need money. Your money's not going to work here. Oh, I need my wit. My wisdom. Hey, yeah, that's a good plan, Elisha, but I got a better plan. Your better plan isn't going to work. You need the Lord. You need the Lord to get right involved in it, because He could take something and make it like it never happened. He took a captain of an army and He made his body, gave him the skin of a child, an innocence again. I wish I could go back. Hey, you can go back. You can be forgiven. Sure, there's consequences to sin in our day-to-day life, but God can wipe it all away. He has a word. I'm going to read you Romans 5:1. Let's all stand. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith. You know what justified is? It's just as if I never sinned. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our great abilities to reason. No, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, if you're here today and you're experiencing the effects and the consequences of sin, hey, why don't you come forward? Why don't you humble yourself? Say, no, I got a better way. You got no better way. If you're here today and you're not saved, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, as I said, it is a terminal disease. You will die and spend eternity paying for it. Why don't you simply come and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Say, it's got to be more complex than that. It's just as simple as washing in the water 7 times. But it's going to take some humility, just like Naaman. Back and forth 7 times in front of everybody. Yep. It's going to take stepping out of your seat and admitting, hey, I've been doing it wrong. And I need the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. Hey, Christian, carrying the scars and the marks of sin, the effects of sin in your heart, and in your mind, and in your life. Hey, if you're here today, and you're able to continue on in life, you know what that means? God has another opportunity. There's hope for restoration. To recover that which was lost. Say, it's been so long. It's okay. He can fix it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the story of Naaman. And God, I pray that we would see ourselves in this passage. That we consider our decisions. Lord, I ask that you bless this time of invitation. Now, I pray if someone here today is not saved, that they would get out of their seat, come forward, and allow someone to show them from the Scriptures what it means to be born again. God, I pray for those that are maybe struggling. Lord, I pray that you would help them. Lord, heal them. Recover them. Restore them. Help them to regain that which was lost. Lord, I pray that we would find some little aids in this place here today. Someone that would be willing to go and tell others about someone that could heal them. Lord, I ask you to bless this time of invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message?